Join me this morning as we return to the book of Philippians. Philemon. Right church, wrong pew. The book of Philemon. And we're going to be looking at this, still the beginning of this book. And I'd like, as we've been doing in the past couple of weeks now, to read through this letter with you. When you read and then you reread and every time you read it, something else just spells out to you. And that's how I encourage you to read when you're reading the Scriptures, is to read a passage and read it in its length if you can, and then reread. And as you do that, it's just that process whereby our minds grab onto it. But let's look at it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. To Achippa, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you and for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more both to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me your very life as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, would you get a room ready for me? I want to come and see you. And through your prayers, I know that I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, open our eyes this morning. May we see from these verses what you would have us to see. Lord, as we examine these words, as we look at these sentences, as we try to understand what the Apostle Paul's intent was in writing this letter, may we glean from it, Lord, wonderful things. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here today and for opening the sacred letter. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we now move to the text of Philemon, where Paul is introducing this letter. Now, this letter was written, we believe, along with Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians. Paul was definitely in Rome. He was under arrest. He was chained to a soldier. And there, through that process of him being incarcerated in Rome, he's sending this personal letter to a personal friend, Philemon. We don't know exactly how the two of them got together. We don't have any record of the Bible of Paul meeting Philemon. But we know that Paul spent a considerable amount of time, almost 2 years in Ephesus, which is just north of Colossae, which is where Philemon was. So it could very well be, and many scholars think that perhaps Philemon had a business enterprise in Ephesus, which was a booming city, a metropolitan city. So we don't know, but we know that there's a very close relationship, so close, in fact, that the Apostle Paul lets us know here that he was the one that led Philemon to Christ. So there's always a real strong bond with that type of relationship. But let's begin as we look at the first phrase in verse 1. Now, for those of you visiting with us, we started this a couple of weeks ago. If you want to get the gist of the overall structure of this book, you can go back on our website and hear each sermon and get sort of caught up. Because we're assuming if you're visiting that, of course, you're going to return. And you're going to want to stay up with the text with us. But here's what he says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. The first thing I want you to notice from the text this morning is the uniqueness of Paul's title. A prisoner, he says, of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. We know that he is indeed held by the Roman government as a prisoner awaiting trial. This is not his last time to be incarcerated by Rome. He's going to have one after this one that will eventually take his life. But here he doesn't say prisoner of Rome. As I looked at that expression, go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Paul uses this expression repeatedly. And of course, Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. And so in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he uses it here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse number 19. He's asking them to pray, and he says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Literally, the word is singular. I am the ambassador in a chain, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's interesting. An ambassador in a chain. A chained ambassador. Now, Philemon is the only book where Paul really begins the book with this title. And to be an ambassador, there are three things, basically, to be an ambassador. Number one, you would have had a commissioning. And this commissioning would be for a special assignment, just like our ambassador and ambassadors of other countries. Secondly, you would represent the sender. In our case, in this country, our ambassador would represent the United States on whatever the issue is. And the third thing was, the ambassador was giving the exercise of the authority of the sender. So here Paul, as an ambassador, though he's a chained ambassador, he is indeed speaking for Christ. Philippians 1:13. Again, this book written, a book whose theme is joy, written from a cell, or written from under arrest. He says, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, as I was just sort of caught with this title, this unique title, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, this teaches me that Paul did not see himself or define himself by his circumstances. He could have very well said, "Philemon, I am a prisoner of Rome. I am stuck to a guard 24 hours a day. I wish I could be free." He doesn't do that, does he? He sees his life as first and foremost a prisoner, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many of us look at our lives and look at our circumstances, and instead of being caught up in this title of Lord, we are your servants. We're just caught up in the busyness of life around us, forgetting who we really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to these words, beginning in verse number 17. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Was he called as a Gentile? He's not to be circumcised as the Jews were. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Every man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." As we learn, beloved, to see ourselves in Christ, that is the highest title that you can take for yourself. And I don't care if you're battling cancer this morning, if you're in the midst of a divorce this morning, God forbid, any of you lose your children through a tragic accident. Some of you have no idea what's up in store for you. But my point is, Paul did not define himself by those things. He saw himself in Christ. And do you know what? In that prison cell, God allowed four books that we have in our New Testament to come to us, to give us instruction and direction, and for future generations. The circumstances of our lives will mean less and less when we grow and mature in Christ. So this title, it's a title that Paul cherished and used many times. There's a second thing that I see in these opening verses of Philemon. And basically he begins with his title, but then he moves to something that you just sort of, I sort of look at it and thought about it. And he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that is title. And he includes this expression, and Timothy, our brother. Now, he's not telling us that Timothy is the co-author of the book. He's giving us a relationship here of a young man who Paul poured his life into. And the part that I see here that I want to share with you is what Paul is teaching us here from this little phrase is his willingness to mentor. Timothy here. He's referred to all over the place. 2 Corinthians 1:1, he identifies him as Timothy, our brother. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants. In Colossians 1:1, Timothy, our brother. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Here he calls him Timothy, and actually there's a definite article in front of his name. The brother. The brother. This is the young man that Paul was mentoring. Paul was teaching. He was leading him to maturity. Now the word mentor, it's not found in the New Testament. It is a Greek word. But this word mentor actually comes out of Homer's Odyssey. In this Greek tragedy, the Greek warrior Odysseus went off to battle in the Trojan War. He left his young son in the capable hands of a man named Mentor. 20 years later, he came back and found that his son had grown to maturity and had learned many things. And he was so proud of him. He had been trained by Mentor. Thus the word mentor comes into our English language, and we use it to describe the process of a father to a young man, or an older woman to a younger woman, in a parenting role, or in the role that we see here of Paul and Timothy. The scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What do you do when you sharpen something on a grinding wheel? It's not all that pleasant. You got sparks coming from that relationship from time to time. Any of you in the process of having a few sparks in your mentoring relationships? They're supposed to be there. They're learning and growing things that happen. People tend to become like those people that they are sharing time with and being mentored by. One man said this, "Show me your friends and I will tell you what kind of person you are." Teenagers, I hope you're listening to me. But this is so true. The circle of your peers, the people that you put around you, will help define you and the direction of your life. I think that there is so much potential in pulling the right kinds of people around us. And in the process of doing that, being a part of a mentoring process, either from a group, a church, a youth group, our children over in the children's church, they're being learned and mentored by people leading children's church. Howard Hendricks, who just passed away recently, he said these two things about a mentor. He said a mentor is committed to two things: helping you grow and keeping you growing. Here's where the church drops the ball oftentimes. A person comes to Christ, and we celebrate, and we're so glad that repentance has happened. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over any sinner that repents. But then as a church, we feel like, wonderful, we've finally reached the mission. And then we drop the ball. The process for the new believer has just started. In the picture of the church, it's come to fruition. Where we need to take up the ball is to be mentors to these men and women, boys and girls, coming to Christ. And not only to help them grow, but to make sure that they continue to grow. When I look back to the past of the years that I have spent in my life in ministry, because it's in ministry that I felt burdened a long time ago to put into my target, to put into my crosshairs, people that I felt God was leading me to help mentor. And the process is not always easy, and it's not always successful. And there are some young men that I've tried to disciple and pour some influence into, and it would only go so far, and then it would dissipate. I've never lost my desire for that relationship to continue. But mentoring is hard work, and it means that you can't give up. You have to keep giving. Mentoring is described by one man as the ministry of multiplication. And here's how I like to think about that. The multiplication process of me as one person pouring my life, part of my life, into another person, that person learning, growing, receiving, and doing the very same thing with someone else. It's passing on what you have received in Christ. But the sad truth is, many of us think that just by coming to church, we're fulfilling God's mission for our life. When I think God wants us to follow the example that the apostle set before us here. Do you know that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said in the last book that he wrote, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." What a tremendous definition of mentoring right in that verse. Learning something about life, and then sharing that something of life with someone else. Pouring yourself into someone's life. Who mentored the Apostle Paul? It was Barnabas. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted? And on that Damascus road, God, in that great light, he called him and converted him. The disciples were afraid of him. All of Jerusalem, they were afraid of him. Because here was a man who had been throwing him in jail, in prison. He was probably the one who gave the orders for Stephen to be stoned. You don't want to hang around the Apostle Paul. He was viciously going after the church. But it was Barnabas who stepped up and said, "No, guys, no. This man has truly been called by God, and we need to move him into the group." It was Barnabas that first mentored the Apostle Paul. What an incredible thing that turned out to be. And that was not without sparks, by the way. Some of you remember, do you, the little disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had? A little bit later in the ministry, when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul said, "Nope, not going to do it. He failed me before, I'm not doing it again." And they separated. Later on, John Mark got his act together, and basically they worked things out. But I'm just saying here, this idea of being a mentor is teaching. It's being a friend. It's being an advisor. And that's what Paul was to Timothy. Just a few verses I want to share with you. 2 Thessalonians, first of all, chapter 3. And in Thessalonians, basically, we look at, and both of these books are really loaded with that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, listen to these verses. And it's very simple. God wants us to practice, to put in practice what we're learning. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. For you know yourselves how you ought to follow our example." The word "follow" is the word "mimic." You need to mimic this example. "Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model." The word is "tupos." Our word "type" comes from that. Paul was presenting himself as an example for them to follow. And that's what a mentor must do. He must live his life in such a way that not only do people desire to follow it, but they see the direction of the life is moving toward Christ. Now I want to make a statement. And this statement may not be well received, but I certainly want you to think about it and grasp it. If a Christian leader is not mentoring someone, he or she is not living up to their calling. And I think that what the church needs to do, I think we need to learn this little acronym, MWTW. Say that with me. MWTW. Men and women to watch. That in your life, that you're watching for opportunities to take the lead in setting the example. And living your life in such a way, not only before your children, which is what we should do, but even outside of that circle. Some of you men in this church, and I know you're doing this. I know that when there's a problem in our lives, we want to go to someone who is a mentor, someone who is living the life, walking the path, someone who we would consider to be wise and give wise counsel. Oh, I think in our church, I think MWTW, men and women to watch, I've had my sights on some of you for some time. And some of the rest of you have your sights on someone for some time. That person would be a good teacher. That person would be a good instructor, a good leader. And we pray and work and see and manipulate a little bit. And finally, we get you into that teaching role. And it's like a duck to water. You get in there and you start teaching and you start saying, this is where I belong. And then others, maybe we were mistaken by, and they get into that thing and say, this just doesn't feel right. And that's okay. But this willingness to be a mentor. And I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about what God would have you do in this role. So we've seen, first of all, the uniqueness of his title. Secondly, in the second phrase, we see that Paul was involved in Timothy's life, the brother as he called him. And thirdly, I want to show you his relationship with Philemon. Now he introduces him and he says in the last part of verse 1, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved brother. Actually, the word brother is not in the text. As you'll notice, it's italicized. He's actually saying to Philemon, our beloved, and fellow worker. Paul often used both these titles, beloved and fellow worker, to describe those people in ministry with him. Colossians 1:7, he says of Epaphras, who was the pastor of Colossae, he says, calls him a fellow servant. Tychicus, Onesimus, they're called beloved brothers. Luke is called the beloved physician in that book of Colossians. And then Romans chapter 16 and verse 9, Urbanus is called a fellow worker. Timothy, fellow worker. Apollos, fellow worker. 2 Corinthians, Titus, fellow worker. Epaphroditus, Clement, Jesus Justus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, Aquila, Priscilla, the list goes on. Fellow workers. Now, I want you to turn to the person on your right or your left and ask, are you a BFW? Are you a BFW? You're saying, I'm not saying it because I don't know what it stands for. It stands for beloved fellow worker. Are you a beloved fellow worker? Are you a BFW or are you a BFU? And a BFU is a beloved fellow unemployed. Now I want you to think serious with me a minute. The percent of unemployment in Kentucky is about 7.8, 7.9%, the lowest since 2008 I read this week. It's pretty well the standard across the nation right now, as I understand it. The percentage of unemployment. But we're talking about the church. You've heard the expression, 20% of the people do 80% of the work of the church. There's a lot of BFU in the church. Beloved fellow unemployed. Those who are not fellow workers in the church who attend, but they don't serve, they don't work. There's nothing they're really doing. And I'm just telling you about, as I've thought about the church, and I've thought about this term fellow worker. Soon ergon is the word. Soon is the word means with. Ergon is our word for energy or work. Ergonomic work. Soon ergon, fellow worker. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you and encourage you to take serious your role here, that you won't be a person warming the bench, that you will not be a beloved unemployed fellow in this church, but that you will find a place of work and a place of service, and you will join the ranks. Do you know that if 20% of the people do 80% of the work in this church, that would be about 40 people in this church doing the work? I would love to see those numbers increase. What would a fellow worker do? I thought about that this week. Who are our fellow workers here in this church, and what do they do? Do you realize that in this body of believers, we have cleaners? You know that people come to our church during the week and they clean a section of our new building, because when we built our building, we knew that it was going to be an extremely tight budget, and it still is. And that we have people that have signed up and they come and they clean rooms. That's a BFW. That is a beloved fellow worker. You know, we have caregivers. We have people in this church that when someone needs something, they need a ride, they need to go to dialysis, they need to go to the hospital, they need a break from this or that. Do you know that we have those BFWs here? Do you know that we have teachers in our church that absolutely do a wonderful job? If you're not involved in a Sunday school class, why not? What a great opportunity to learn and grow. We have financial servants here. We have people that crunch the numbers. I tried to take this over, but the church won't let me have it. I don't know. Other pastors get the checkbook. Why shouldn't I have it? But I'm not the financial guy. I would mess things up. But we have financial people here. And it's not just a job that you get paid for. Some is for pay. Some is not. Most is not. But you crunch the numbers for us. You are a BFW. You're a beloved fellow worker. We have handymen in this church. When we have something broken, I put a little note in the deacon's box over there and say a chair's broken or a light's out. And some of that's done in-house, but some of it the deacons pick up, and maybe they'll call you if they know you're handy. We need to know these things. You know, we have nurses and doctors in our church. You know, we have mechanics in our church. Imagine that, mechanics. We got those. We've got dreamers. We've got visionaries. We've got faithful attenders. We've got faithful encouragers. We've got supporters. We've got technical people that can figure out what happens when our computers crash. Boy, that's tough for the most of us. We have sound people that are working behind the scenes, and you never really think about it. Would you all turn around and say thank you to these guys? Thank you, guys. They are BFWs. They are beloved fellow workers. And they don't get a paycheck for doing that. We have computer people. We have music people. Boy, they're a strange bunch, aren't they? The music people, they have their own way, don't they? We love them. We love them. They're beloved fellow workers. Beloved, we have benevolence watchers here. People that just look and watch. And they just say things like, you know, I didn't see so-and-so here. And we drop the ball on this, we know, but it's really hard to keep up with everybody. But we have people that they're doing this now. That's work. That's a work in the church. There is no need for us to have an unemployment rate here in this church. When there's enough labor, there's enough work to be done, you just need to find your place of service. Don't expect me to know all of this. It's pastors sometimes are treated like a stray dog at a Whistler's convention. Think about it. We get, you know, everywhere. It just, I don't know. And you just need to find your place and just serve the Lord. Just find a place of service and be a fellow worker. Now, I will say this to you. Working with people can be challenging. Do any of you, some of you, are as old as I am and older, and you remember in the 60s a headache remedy called Anacin? How many of you people remember that? Some of you do. These commercials were hilarious. I mean, they really got your attention and you remembered it. The one that I'm remembering that I remember this week, a lady was standing at the stove and she was preparing something, and her mother-in-law walks up from behind her and she says, "Don't you think that could use some more salt?" And she turns around and she says, "Mother, please, I'd rather do it myself." Remember that? That's kind of the mentality sometimes in the church. It's easier kind of to do a thing ourselves than to get people to come alongside us and work with us and help us. There's got to be a balance. And if anybody could do the work himself, it was the Apostle Paul. But he didn't. He chose to call alongside him this beloved brother and fellow worker. And not only did he work with Philemon, but with Philemon's wife, Apphia, that's what we believe, and Archippus, which was Philemon's son, most scholars believe. Now, it's interesting that he gives Archippus the term fellow soldier. There are some ministries in the church that are likened to being a soldier. You're going to get shot at. You're going to get criticized. You're going to get even ridiculed sometimes for standing on the truth. That's some areas of ministry. And some people fit that. And God uses them in that. Others, fellow workers. Here we just have a combination. Beloved, look at this picture. This is a paradigm of our church. You've got the leaders. You've got Paul and Timothy. You've got fellow workers. You've got Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. You've got the church, he mentions here, and the church in your house. These were before the days of church buildings. That didn't come until about the 3rd century. Before that, they were meeting in houses. Church people meeting in houses, coming together. Starts out with one family, other families, neighbors, friends, converts. This is the paradigm of the church. Now, in closing this morning, when I look at this introduction to this letter, and Paul's going to get to the gist of his meaning of this letter in verse 4 and following. He's established for us a beautiful picture. Grace to you, church, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we as a church, right here meeting in this building every Lord's Day and throughout the week, we all pray together, God, will your grace cover us? May we as a church be filled with peace. I know of churches right now in our area that are fighting. They're in turmoil. They've asked their pastors to resign and leave. Other churches that have some brewing things that they triangulate with other people, and they're waiting. And when their time comes, they're going to show up at some business meeting and they're going to get something pushed through. There's a lot of trouble in churches. My prayer for us, and I'm thankful for you, is that grace and peace will define what we do as fellow workers here. And that we will never forget that. Now, I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but I hope and pray that as a result of you listening to these verses, that you'll find a place of service and that you'll get busy. You'll sign up. Get to your post. and do your duty as a fellow servant of the Lord. And together as a church, wow, we'll see what happens. As you hear, listen to this music, just pray. Ask the Lord to show you, okay, Lord, what can I do in response to what I've heard today?